gospel for this Reformation Sunday is the gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter, beginning with the 31st verse. In this gospel, it is really a continuation of the theme that Jim has just read for us from Romans, in which Jesus helps us to truly understand the source of our salvation. Listen to these words from Jesus in this episode in the life of Jesus. Now, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, and yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are to do what you have heard from your Father." These are the words of God for us this day. I invite you to please be seated. So before we begin with the message today, just a short story and a quick reflection. The short story is this. Some of you are aware that I love to play softball, and at our last softball tournament, two of the softball players went into a bar. I know this sounds like the beginning of a very bad joke. It really does, and I freely admit that, but it's a true story. They went into this bar, and they were sitting there, and the one, Tim, looked down at the end of the bar, and he saw these two softball players sitting down there, and he said to his buddy, Kent, he said, "You know, Kent, in about 10 years, that's what we're going to look like." And Kent looked down, and then he looked at Tim, and he said, "Tim, that's a mirror." You know, sometimes we have different perceptions of ourselves than reality. And our gospel for today, and here's the reflection part, our gospel for today is truly intended to be a spiritual mirror. For example, the people in the gospel that Jesus is talking to, did you catch that part in the gospel where they say, "Hey, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anybody." Really? What about those 400 years down in Egypt? Just a little span of time, 400 years, you know, was that, you think that was a church picnic, you know? Do you think that was some form of extreme sport when you were in the mud pits making bricks with the Egyptians whipping you? Really? We've never been slaves of anybody? Their perception was they didn't need God's word. Their perception was that because they were Abraham's descendants, they were ushered in. Jesus uses the word as a spiritual mirror to show them the reality of who they really are and who we are in relationship to God. That's why his follow-up statement is, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." And he continues by saying, "But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You do not trust in your ancestry. You are not to trust in your good works, how good a person you are, no. All of your trust is in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior." For all of us on this Reformation Sunday need to remember the words of Scripture that Jim just read, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that's not the end of the story. God desires not to make just a few, but all repentant sinners saints. So on this day when we think, and we're going to be talking a little bit about saints, remember that God's desire, God's intent, God's purpose is that every one of us who are by nature sinful and unclean, God desires to claim as his saints through the forgiveness of sins that God grants. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, thank you so much. First and foremost for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love for us, your forgiveness of our sins when we repent. And thank you so much for allowing us to come clean. Help us to see the reality of who we really are. Allow our words from you, God's word, scripture, to be a spiritual mirror today to see the truth of who we are and whose we are. In your name we pray. Amen. So 502 years ago, certain events began to change the whole course of religious history. It was 502 years ago that a young lawyer-to-be was on his way home from classes one day when a sudden storm came up. The lightning was flashing all around. The wind was fierce. It was breaking down branches. And quite frankly, this young law student was pretty sure he's going to die. Well, he did what he'd been trained to do at home. He was a good Catholic boy, and he prayed to Saint Anne. Saint Anne was the saint for the coal miners. Whenever coal miners were in trouble, whenever they were in a desperate situation, Saint Anne was the protectress of the coal miners. And so he, on his knees, prayed to Saint Anne, "Spare me, and I'll become a monk." An interesting way to try and get out of a storm. Interesting promise, you know? Well, he was spared, he survived, and true to his word, he became a monk. Now, let's just stop for a moment. How many of us, and reflect, how many of us have ever been in a desperate situation and we were willing to promise God anything, right? And how many of us have actually followed up on those anything promises? Now, I'm not here to judge. I'm just here to ask the question. I'll let you figure out the answer. But true to his word, Luther kept his word and became a monk. Now, this greatly troubled his father. His father was a very religious man. But what troubled him was that his father had worked in the coal mines. And his father knew that life was hard. And he knew, apparently, some of the health risks that he endured. And he didn't want that for his son. It's an honorable profession, to be sure, but he wanted something different. He wanted something a little better for his son. So he really wanted his son to become an attorney, to become a lawyer, to live a better life than he was able to. So he saved all his money. He worked extra hard, and he invested that in his son. And his son had gone off to law school. He was brilliant. He would have been, I'm sure, an excellent attorney. But he made a promise to St. Anne, and he kept his word. Well, while Luther was in the monastery, as he was preparing to become a monk, he took his duties diligently. He did all the chores that he was assigned. It was simple work, but it was hard work. He was on his hands and knees scrubbing, and he did a lot of hard labor. He went to worship 5 to 7 times a day. A day. I don't know, maybe it was to get out of some of the scrubbing. I don't know, but he went 5 to 7 times a day. Martin Luther was born November 11th, 1483. On that day, it's known as St. Martin's Day. Hence, his religious family named him after the saint of that day, Martin. He was bright. No doubt would have been a great attorney, but he was very unsettled. All of his time in the monastery, he was very, very unsettled. He fasted 3 times a week. He would sleep in the freezing cold without a blanket as a way of trying to make himself right with God, demonstrate how bad he was, and just try to, in his pain, focus on God. He went to confession 2 or 3 times a day. Now, how much trouble can you get into in a monastery? I don't know. It just speaks to how unsettled he was, you know? Two or three times a day. Martin Luther believed that God was very good. He was right on that account. And he believed that all people were evil. And so it stood to reason to him that because we were evil, God must be very, very angry with us. During his lifetime, the most popular picture that was used in the sanctuaries, in the cathedrals, was this picture of Jesus the judge, Christ the judge, sitting on a rainbow with a sword in one hand and a lily in the other. And although you maybe can't see it very well in that picture, underneath there are all kinds of people being pulled by the hair down into the fires of hell. That picture was the picture he saw every time he went into worship. I've been thinking about mentioning it to our welcome team to see what that would do to create a mood for worship. I'm not sure that would fly very well. And it didn't with Luther either. He was troubled by it. So he turned to the saints. He thought maybe they could help settle his unsettled spirit. He prayed, first of all, to the Virgin Mary. That didn't seem to work for him. He prayed to St. Anne, as he'd been trained to do. That wasn't bringing him any assurance. He continued to pray. He lived in the time when it was believed that the saints were people you prayed to because they had been so good that they had this treasury of goodness that they could share with others of us who weren't quite as good. And so that's why you prayed to them. Now, please don't get me wrong. I am not in any way bashing the Catholic Church. I am not. I'm just addressing some of the questions in the church. I think churches of every age are in need of reform. Just addressing some of the issues of the church of Luther's day. And that happened to be the Catholic Church. These were the issues he was grappling with in his day. Later, it was Luther who discovered that, hey, no human being, he'd met a lot of them, even in the monastery, no human being had so much extra goodness they could share it with anybody else. Only God, and God alone, was truly good and completely good. And God desired to love us, and he discovered God's love. He discovered also in the letters of Paul, like what Jim read for us today, that it's the just or the righteous who live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in God. Trust the Bible. Trust God. Trust what the Bible declares, and that is that God does love you. God loves each of us, and God wants to extend his mercy, his grace, his love into all of our lives. We need not worry about earning salvation. No, the Bible declares that God forgives us and loves us as we are when we come with repentant hearts. That's the nature of God. When Luther made this discovery, there was a man by the name of Albert of Brandenburg who really wanted to be bishop. Now, he wasn't qualified to be bishop, but he wanted to be bishop. So he went to the Pope, and he tried to make a deal with the Pope. And the Pope was negotiating with him. He knew Albert wasn't qualified, but the church was in need of money, of resources. So he said to Albert, he said, okay, I tell you what, I'll make you a bishop if you'll pay me 12,000 gold pieces, 1,000 gold pieces for every one of the 12 apostles. Well, Albert didn't have 12,000 gold pieces, so he said, well, how about 7,000 gold pieces, 1,000 for each of the 7 deadly sins? The Pope didn't think that was enough, so the Pope countered with another offer. He said, how about we settle on 10,000 gold pieces, 1,000 gold pieces for every one of the 10 commandments? Well, Albert wanted to be bishop so badly, he said, it's a deal. The problem was Albert didn't have 10,000 gold pieces. So the Pope said, I got a deal for you. Here's what we're going to do. We've got this thing called indulgences. All they are is pieces of paper that that say your sins are forgiven and you can go to heaven. And you can sell these, and depending upon how bad the person thinks they are, you can probably get a pretty good deal on them. So you can sell these, and then you can make the money that you need so that you can become a bishop. So Albert went about the business of doing that. Now, he wasn't that great a salesman. You could tell he didn't get that good a deal in the end. So he employed a man by the name of Tetzel to be his salesman. And when Tetzel arrived in Wittenberg to sell the people a bill of goods, so to speak, he discovered that there was a teacher and a pastor there at the cathedral church by the name of Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was a little bit irritated, just a tad upset at this scam that was being played out across Germany and now in his town. He knew from having studied scripture that you can't buy forgiveness. It doesn't work that way. Jesus has paid for our sins on the cross. Luther had read and studied the Bible. He'd done so faithfully, and he could find nowhere where the theology being exposed by Tetzel and even the Pope of the time were accurate. They weren't. So on the eve of All Saints' Day, that day we now know as Halloween, my things have changed, we're going to celebrate that later this week. Some will celebrate All Saints' Day. Most will celebrate Halloween. On that eve, Luther marched to the cathedral, and there on that grating wood of the cathedral church door, he nailed his 95 theses. For those of you, those are 95 arguments for debate. That's how they did it in that time. Now, for those of you who have forgotten one or two of them because you're just not sure you've memorized them all, we've actually posted them on the wooden doors right outside our sanctuary today. So if you need a little refresher course, you can bone up on it a little bit. Anyway, he posted his 95 theses, his 95 arguments for debate, and because there was this guy by the name of Gutenberg who just invented this little thing called a printing press, everything that Luther wrote, including the 95 theses, which were a hot item, spread throughout Germany like wildfire. Well, the reaction of the church was predictable. Albert was kind of angry. The Pope was furious. And so they challenged Luther to a debate, which is what Luther wanted in the first place, a debate. The Pope, not being a fool, employed the greatest debater of that time. His name was John Eck, the best they had. And so John Eck and Luther in 1521 in the city of Worms, they were ordered by the church to engage in a debate. During that time, Luther responded by saying, "Only the Word of God, only the Bible can be trusted in matters of faith. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I will not take back anything, for to go against God's Word is neither honest or safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. God, help me." Luther was saying those things in response to what he read in Scripture. His convictions, his courage came from the fact that he'd read John 8, verses 31 and following. "If you hold to my teaching, then you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And again he read, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." No mention of indulgences. No wonder Luther proclaimed, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I will not take back anything. Here I stand. God help me." Well, to mark this special occasion, to do it in a special way, I have worn my Reformation socks today. I have. They're a pair like this, and this is what they look like For those of you who are in the front row, you can see them. For the rest of you in the back, I'll show them to you after worship. But just be mindful of this. I'm not pulling my pant leg up higher than my ankle. I'm just gonna show you that here I stand, I can do no other, to commemorate the Reformation, because those were Luther's words. Well, because of that, they expelled Luther from the church. In fact, not only did they kick him out of the church, they put a price on his head. Anybody who was willing and able to kill him was free to do so, and if they did so, they would become a national hero. So on his way home, Luther was captured by a group of hooded, I won't call them hoodlums, hooded people on horseback who whisked him away. Most people thought he died, even though they couldn't find the body. The hooded horsemen were actually his friends who whisked him off to the Wartburg Castle to keep him in seclusion until a safer time. While he was there, he translated the Bible from Latin into German so that all the people could read it for themselves and not take just the word of those who were telling them what they should believe. Read the word of God for yourself. Place it on your hearts. That's why the work we do in Ecuador when we support Shed and Chris Wiskowski, translating the Bible into the language Salasak and Quechua of the people, is so important. They can read it for themselves. They don't just have to take our word for it. We can share in Bible study, but they can read the word of God, as did the people in Germany, for themselves. Martin Luther had no intent to split the church, but split it did. Instead, what Luther wanted to do was reform the church, simply correct those things that weren't in keeping with Scripture. But the church battled back, and the church of his day was in need of reform and split. And so that's why the people of that era call that time frame the Reformation, the need for reform. And all the people who followed in the footsteps of the Reformation, the Protestants, because they were protesters, protesting the needs for reform in the church. During those years that followed Luther's excommunication, changes did take place in the church. The language of worship changed from Latin to German so that all the people could not only read the Bible together, they could worship and sing God's praises together in the language they knew. The tunes, they changed some of the tunes into the German folk tunes. A Mighty Fortress is said to have been a popular pub song. The words were a little bit different, you know, but the tune was familiar to the people, so they easily learned it and sang it, not only in worship, but in the streets. Also, the people were allowed to have both bread and wine at communion instead of just bread. Protestant priests or pastors were allowed to get married. The office of the Pope was viewed a little bit differently. Saints were now understood differently, realizing that according to God's word, we're all sinners in need of forgiveness. But when God forgives us, in God's eyes, we become saints. All this began 502 years ago when a small town pastor had the courage to stand up for his convictions before princes and bishops and even popes. The Bible is the sole authority for our faith in all matters. Luther had the courage of his convictions, and so should we. So should we, this Reformation 2019. What is it for which we are willing to proclaim, "Here I stand"? That's what the God's word is calling us to do. That's what the gospel calls us to do. What is it in God's word that indicates to us in our day, our culture, our church, what is it for which God is calling us to stand? So the conviction of Luther echoes the words of our gospel for this day. It truly does serve as a mirror, not only for those descendants of Abraham, who conveniently forgot 400 years of slavery, not only for those two softball buddies of mine who needed pointed out that they were looking into a mirror, so do all of us need to use Scripture as a mirror for our spiritual lives. Because Luther had the conviction of his standing on God's word, the courage that gave him conviction, things happened. Because we have that courage given us as a gift from God, Good Shepherd frequently goes and does ministry in places like Honduras, from which we just returned a week ago. And I need to share with you what an incredible experience it was. We went not as a way of trying to earn salvation, but we went because we know of God's grace, and we desired to share it in tangible ways. And while we were there, we remembered and even memorialized Dr. Tim Wall, who was with us a year ago, but not with us this year because he passed into God's kingdom this past year. And we shared the work that Tim did so graciously because he knew he was and is a child of God. And the work that he did, we celebrated while we were there. And that's the spirit in which we did all that work. As we did medical and optical and dental work, as we put in two floors, concrete floors and dirt floor places, as we worked with the children, and as we served over 2,200 people this past week, by God's grace. So working with children's ministry was one of the joys of what we got to do. And the kids were so vibrant in singing their praises to Jesus and hearing the Bible stories. And I think that joy is best captured in the expression of this one little girl who loves Jesus so much and knows Jesus as her Savior. And not only were the people of Honduras blessed, but we were blessed by God's grace and God's love. That kind of joy, that's a Reformation picture. That's the joy that Martin Luther had in proclaiming God's word. It's the joy that each of us should have in being able to be free to proclaim God's word and know that we are forgiven. And because of that freedom, then Good Shepherd team members go to places like Honduras and Naperville, Africa and Aurora, Guatemala and Warrenville, Haiti and Plainfield, Ecuador and South Dakota. Because the truth proclaimed so boldly by Martin Luther, which we celebrate on Reformation Sunday, is this: for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The Reformation basics are these. The mirrors are that, yes, we are sinners in need of a Savior. And by God's grace and God's forgiveness, God proclaims that we are all saints. It is by grace, not works, that we are saved. And when we know that joy and that truth, then we serve and we do works as a grateful response, not a means of salvation. From age to age, these Reformation truths have been held near and dear, because this is the proclamation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. From age to age, we have been told through God's word that we are beloved children of God, sinners by nature, but saints by forgiveness. From age to age, we are given the privilege to stand on the word of God. From age to age, God has called us to be his people, proclaiming his word and sharing his love. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, thank you so much for your servant, Martin Luther, who boldly proclaimed your truths. Thank you first and foremost for your son, Jesus Christ, the source of our salvation. Thank you for your plan, and not for human plans, that we might share your joy, your forgiveness, your love with the world in which you call us to live. These things and everything else in our hearts and minds, we pray in your most precious and holy name. Amen.